History is divided, when you study history, it's divided into different eras and different ages. And, you know, you can look back and you study ancient history, the ancient time period where the Egyptians rose to power and the great pyramids, then the monuments that they built and their civilization and how great it was. And you study all of that, and then you get up to Greece and to Rome and how that came up, and we start getting into then from there into the Middle Ages. The Middle Ages begins right about 500 A.D. with the fall of the Roman Empire. And so you start to see the dark times in Europe and the plague and all of these different things that went on during the Middle Ages. And that era ends and kind of transitions over into a modern era following what we call the Renaissance. And then what we as Protestants really like to talk about in the Reformation, where our Protestant roots come out of the Catholic Church and begin a free church movement there in the Reformation. And so from there, you get into what's called the modern era, where you have the discoveries of America and you have colonialism and the spread of nations around the world and conquering of new territories. And all that goes up to, we get into World War I, World War II, and then we get into the Space Age. And now, depending on who you talk to, historians will argue with you about what to call this era. Some would call it the postmodern era. Some would say it's too soon for us to call it. And, you know, if we had the space age, what are we in now? Are we in the age of the internet, maybe? The age of, probably just more the age of social media, I would guess, would be the way I would probably look at it. But you have all these different eras and ages throughout history, and the way that we mark things off and are able to talk about what has gone on in times past. Redemptive history is no different. There are certain times and certain things that went on in the redemptive history of our God working through his people in order to bring about salvation. And we saw last week one of the key moments in that redemptive history, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that last week. And we're going to see in the next couple of weeks as we begin to unfold what this day meant for the church and how it started this movement that began to spread all across the globe. And so this morning we're going to talk about a new age that was launched on that day, a new era that started on that day. It's the age and the era of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand, you and I are living in that age right now. That age is still continuing. If we look at redemptive history, that is where we are on God's timeline in the history of his plan for mankind. We are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost last week, and the believers that receive the Holy Spirit go out and they start speaking languages of all these different people that have come into Jerusalem in order to celebrate this time of Pentecost. And we saw last week how these were actual spoken languages. There's no telling how many there were. There were 120 people, believers, that were anointed with the Holy Spirit, who received the Holy Spirit, who went out and began to talk and speak languages and speak the great things of God so that the people that were there in Jerusalem could hear it and understand it in their own language. And then this causes a scene, because they heard the coming of the Holy Spirit and the people come to see what happens, and they start hearing the great things of God declared in their own language, and people are astonished. They are amazed at what's going on, is what we found out last week. And we even saw that some of them were mocking and laughing about it because they didn't understand it, and they were saying, well, these men have to be drunk. These people have to be drunk. And then today, Peter stands up in the middle of this crowd and begins to preach the first gospel sermon. Beginning in verse 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judah, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire. in vapor of smoke, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So this crowd who is amazed and is standing around questioning, what does this mean? What has happened? Peter stands up in the middle of them and he begins to preach to them and explain to them about what they have seen, what they have witnessed happen on the day of Pentecost. And I want you to see the first thing that he says to them is he starts to explain to them, he calls them all together. Look at the way he calls them together. Men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem. And he says to them, give heed to my words. There are some examples that we need to take from Peter's sermon this morning to understand how we are supposed to live in this age of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, we learned last week that the same Holy Spirit that came on those believers is the same Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He hasn't changed. And I want you to understand that what started on this day of Pentecost back then, almost 2,000 years ago, that movement has not changed. It is the same movement that God is intending to have take place through your life and through the life of Fairway Baptist Church and every other autonomous church around this world, even unto this day. And so when we examine what Peter's sermon teaches us, the first thing that we see here is that you and I can look at Peter's life and we can understand that being empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to stand with boldness and confidence before this world. We are to stand with boldness and confidence before this world. Peter speaks here with authority. Give heed to my words. That's what he says to this crowd as he calls them together and begins to explain to them what's happening. In the first part of his explanation in verse 15, he assures them these men are not drunk. They have not been drinking. He reminds them, look, this is only the third hour, which was 9 a.m. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk. Now I want you to remember the people that he is speaking to here. We learn in verse 5, that back in verse 5, that these were devout men. That's what Luke says about them. That's the way he describes this crowd that was there, gathered in Jerusalem on that day. Devout men means that they were God-fearing men. These were people who practiced their religion in order to try to honor the Lord. And so were these Galileans who were there in their midst that were speaking and telling them about the great things of God. And so Peter reminds them, look, these guys are just like you. They're not drunk. It's the third hour. Nobody who's a devout person is drinking anything at 9 o'clock in the morning. So Peter begins to explain to them exactly what they have witnessed. And he does it with boldness. And he does it with confidence. And he says to them, I want you to consider what the prophet Joel has had to say, because everything that you have seen happen here this morning was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And what he says to them here is that it shall be in the last days. That's verse 17. Now, Peter took some liberty with this verse from Luke's account of it here. When you read in Joel, the way that Joel puts it is that it shall be afterward that God says he will pour forth his Spirit. But Peter takes it and applies it directly to their context, their time, what is happening right there with them. And he says and changes it, instead of saying afterwards, he says in the last days. Peter very clearly thinks that what he is telling them and what he sees coming out of Joel is something that is being fulfilled right then, right that very moment. That promise that was made to Joel is taking place, and that they have witnessed the fulfillment of this prophecy. He says to them, in the last days, God is going to pour forth his Spirit on all mankind. Now, Peter is not teaching them that every person in this world is going to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what this prophecy means. And that's not what Peter wants us to understand from this morning. What Peter is telling us is that this new age that has come to pass, this new movement that has started, this Christian movement that has started on this day of Pentecost, as we learned last week, is not isolated to one group of people. It's not just for the Jews, it is for every nation around the world. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is being given not just to these men. It's not being given just to the Jews. But the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is coming to indwell every believer, every person on this earth who would ever place their faith in Jesus Christ receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what we're seeing from Peter here is he's teaching us that the Holy Spirit is not limited to any race, nation, or people group. It is given to empower the church to do the things that God expects for them to do. And it is given to every believer the moment that you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so this gift is going to be given to all of mankind. It is no longer bound by any external circumstances. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is bound by what you do internally in your heart. You see, you have to be willing to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Peter is preaching here. You have to be willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved and in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And so while it is not a gift that is limited to boundaries and borders, it is a gift that is limited to the response that you have in your heart. Peter goes on to tell us that the sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Young men are going to have visions. Old men are going to have dreams. What is he talking about with visions and dreams? Well, I think what we need to understand is that what he's not saying is that God is going to give any type of new revelation to any believer through a vision or through a dream. You need to understand that God's revelation came perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ, and the way it has been preserved for us today is in his word. Everything that God wants us to know is in the Bible. And if you want to hear from God, you must read the Bible and you must study the Bible and you must pray over this. And so when we read here and he's applying this directly to this new age, what does he mean by visions and what does he mean by dreams? What is he saying that these new believers are going to experience? You know, God inspires people to do great things for the kingdom of God. God lays things on people's hearts. Now, I know there are some people missionaries that I know that will say to me that they are encountering men who are seeing visions of Jesus Christ and claiming that they're seeing him and that he told them to come and to talk with them about this gospel, about who he is, and that some men are supposedly getting saved that way. I'm not going to say that God doesn't do that, but I want you to see if God does that, that's not a new revelation. Do you realize they're not getting saved because of the dream? They're getting saved because God, working through that, gave them the prompting to go and to talk to someone and to hear the gospel. Do you understand that? Do you see the difference? That God, through these visions and these dreams, prompts people to do great things for the kingdom of God. God does that through the life of your elders. He gives us vision and direction for the church. But I want you to know that no matter what vision or dream anyone says they may have, it is not of God if at any point in time it contradicts the Word of God. There is no new revelation that is going to come from God. It is all right here in Scripture. So anytime someone says to you, I've had a dream and God has spoken to me and this is what God has said to me, you need to take what they say and measure it up against Scripture. If it doesn't hold up to Scripture, there's no truth to it. It's a false prophet and you need to turn away from it and don't listen to it. But Peter is telling us here that God, working through his people, is going to give them a vision and a direction in order to advance this gospel message around the world. And it's not just through vision and through understanding the things that the Holy Spirit's going to instruct them to do, but it's also through prophesying. Do you see this here? Look at verse 18. Verse 18 and verse 17 both say that those believers who get the Holy Spirit are going to prophesy. Now, this also does not mean that you're going to be speaking new revelation from God. There are some people and some churches that will teach you that that is what this means, that when you get the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives you the power to be able to speak things from God, to take new revelation from Him. That's not what Peter's telling us here. What's being applied, the way Joel is being applied here, is that prophesying, any prophet in the Old Testament who ever spoke for God did just that. They spoke for God. And so prophecy is God speaking. How does God speak to us today? He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. And what you and I have to remember is, in Matthew, Jesus promised Peter that He was going to build His church. He was going to launch this movement through Peter and through these other men. And He told Peter that I'm going to give you the keys to what? I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what that means is this: you have the freedom as the church, as my ambassadors in this world, to operate and to speak for me within the bounds of what I have taught you and what I have laid out for you. And that's exactly what Peter's saying here. Is that in prophesying, these believers, now remember, you and I are still in this same age of what Peter is talking about here. We are still in the age of the Holy Spirit. We have been empowered by the same Holy Spirit that they received on the day of Pentecost. And so for Peter to say that they are going to prophesy, I want you to know that has not stopped. You and I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to declare the great things of God. You and I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have been called together as a church. We have been commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel and the truth of God until He returns. And so if we're going to take an example from here, we have to understand that in being empowered, you and I need to exercise this power that God has given us to proclaim the great things of God. We need to exercise that power. That's what Peter is teaching us through this prophecy of Joel, that in the last days, that in this coming of the age of the Holy Spirit, this is how God is going to empower His people to do these things for Him. He's going to inspire them to do great things for the kingdom of God. He is empowering them to declare the truth that we know comes from Scripture, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world who desperately needs to hear it. This is how the Holy Spirit is empowering us. And then Peter goes on to explain in this prophecy from Joel, there's a deadline to what's going on here. This age of the Holy Spirit is going to come to an end. There is a deadline to this age. Look at what he says in verse 19. And I will grant wonders in the skies above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. There's a time frame that you and I have in order to do what God has called us to do in this great age of the Holy Spirit, because verse 20 tells us that all of this is going to happen before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. You see, we already know what bookends the age of the Holy Spirit. The first bookend was the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes here at Pentecost and begins working through the lives of believers and working through the church. But we also know that the other bookend, the end of the age of the Holy Spirit, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we have no idea of knowing when that is. We have no way of predicting the day, the hour, the minute that He is going to come back. We don't know. As a matter of fact, it's not our business to know that. That's what Jesus taught us. Our business is to go about proclaiming the gospel and winning the lost to Jesus before he returns. Because when he comes back, it's too late. That's it. The time's up. For us to have gone out and proclaimed the gospel, at that point he comes back and the reality of who he is begins to set in with everyone on this earth. Because his second coming is not coming as a humble servant, willing to die for all of mankind. He's coming back as a conquering king, to which every knee is going to bow and every tongue under heaven and under the earth is going to confess that he is Lord. And if you do not make that confession before his second coming, it's too late for you. That's the only chance that you get is in this age of the Holy Spirit, either between this day and the day you die, or this day and the day the Lord returns, whichever one of those comes first, the return of Christ or your death, that is all the time you have to hear the gospel and to respond to it in repentance and faith. That's it. You don't get any more after he comes back or after you die. So Peter tells us through this prophecy in Joel that there is a limit to this age of the Holy Spirit. Church, that ought to put a burden on us. The urgency of what we are facing should slap us so hard. We should be so burdened by the reality that what we have been entrusted with could stop any day and take very heavily on our hearts the reality that we have this responsibility to declare this great news of Jesus Christ during this age. That should be our burden. There should be this tension in the life of the believer of wanting to leave this world and going to be with Christ and spending eternity with him and understanding that when that day comes, if Christ returns and takes his church out of here, that all hope is lost for everyone who never professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You should live with that tension in your life every day. Because it is our responsibility to declare the great things of God. It is our responsibility to share the gospel. And if you see the third thing that Peter shows us in his sermon here, it's this. Learn to share the gospel. Learn to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and what he's done for all of those in the world and he's calling to salvation. Look, this is what Peter does. He says in verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so he's telling them that there is a way to salvation. Now, here's what's interesting. This verse in Joel is actually Yahweh fulfilling it. That Yahweh, God, is the one to whom people can run to find refuge in a time of trouble. And he takes this and applies it directly to Jesus Christ. He has just preached and proclaimed to all of these people that are listening to him that Jesus is not only Lord, he is Savior, and he himself is God. Because he is the one to whom you need to look for salvation. He is the one to whom you need to look for forgiveness. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he begins to explain the gospel in verse 22 and following. You may say to me this morning, "Pastor Tim, that is a difficult thing for me. I don't know how to share." And you know what? That doesn't surprise me. There are times where we sit down and we've talked to people through interviews, not just here, but in other churches that I've been in, membership interviews where we've tried to discern where people are spiritually, and you ask them about their salvation and they cannot clearly articulate and talk back about the things that Jesus did in order to get their salvation. It's a scary thing. One, as a pastor, it's frightening to think about that there are those that profess Christ that can't clearly explain what Jesus did in order to save them. And I think sometimes we, in our minds, begin to think, well, this is just too big of a thing for me because this is something that the pastor knows. This is something who somebody who is far greater, mature, and spiritually mature than I am is able to understand and do. But I want you to notice, I want you to know this morning, that the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. And it's so easy for you to share. You just have to remember to have the boldness and the confidence that Peter had when he stood up in front of these people and began to explain to them what they were witnessing that day. I'm not telling you that you have to go stand up at the corner and begin to shout and preach like Peter did. I'm not telling you that you have to go to the supermarket and get in the middle of the dairy aisle and while you're getting milk and begin preaching to everyone and telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you that. But what I am telling you is that you need to be looking for opportunities to share your faith, and you need to know how to share your faith. Look, Peter gives us a simple outline to follow this morning. Look at verse 22. The first thing that he does is he begins to talk to us about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man. A man. That's the first thing that he tells them. Jesus was a man. But he doesn't leave it there. The life of Jesus is that he was more than a man, wasn't he? He was fully man, but he was also fully God. And that's the next thing that Peter begins to teach them about. That he was a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. There were things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry that only God could do. The wonders and the signs and the miracles that God did, those attest to the divinity of Jesus Christ, to the fact that he is God. The miracles that he did, those things testify to the power of God in his life, that he and he alone has the power to do some of these awesome miracles that he did. He raised a dead man from the grave. He made a man born blind to be able to see. He healed the lame. He made them walk. He made the deaf speak and made them be able to hear. All of these great miracles that Jesus did attested to the fact that he is God. The wonders that he did and the signs that he did testified to the fact that God had sent him for a specific purpose onto this earth. And all of this, Peter tells them, was done in your midst, just as you yourselves know. You saw this. God did this. It wasn't hidden. It was public. The ministry and life of Jesus was a public life and ministry. God did it so that everyone could see what he was doing. In verse 23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You see, Jesus came in order to fulfill the plan that God had for salvation for mankind. That's his life and ministry. He comes to this earth. He is a man born into this earth just like you and I, but the exception is that he was perfect because he was God. And he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. But Jesus, living in this world as a man, can identify with every struggle, every temptation, every pain, every hurt, every emotion that you and I have and experience. He knows what it means to be a man. He understands that. He understands you. But because he was perfect, it means that being without sin, he was the perfect sacrifice to be made for your sin and for my sin. And we're going to see that as he begins to talk to us about his death here in verse 23. So you have his life and ministry in verse 22, and then in verse 23, you have his death. Those are two key components to sharing the gospel. He talks to them. Peter begins to explain to them that God had this plan for him to come. And in the time when it was right, he was nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. And he was put to death. The godless men that helped to do this were the Romans. The Jews turned him over to the Romans, and the Romans nailed him to a cross. And you see here, there's two elements of the gospel, the life and ministry of Christ and his death. But is that it? That's not it. It doesn't end on that cross, does it? You see, Peter begins in verse 24 to tell them that not only did he die, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The resurrection is a key part to any gospel presentation. It's like we were told this morning by Scott, without the resurrection, we have nothing. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith means nothing. It's not real if he did not come back to life. Because by coming back to life, he defeats death. He defeats sin, which is the very thing that holds you and me captive until we place our faith in him. How can we expect to be set free by something that holds us captive if we do not have a Savior that has power over it? And you need to know that is the importance of why Jesus had to not only be man, but he had to be God. Because you and I cannot defeat death. We cannot defeat sin. We have no power over it. You can try everything you want in this life to break free from sin, but it's always going to eat you alive if you try to do it in your own power. You will struggle with guilt. You will struggle with shame. Until you fall on your knees before Jesus Christ and realize that he and he alone has defeated it. There's no man who has ever come back from death. No man. I don't care what books have been written. They try to tell you they've seen heaven. They're lying to you. There is no man that has ever come back from death and defeated it. Even Lazarus, who was brought back from the dead, died again. The only person who has ever walked out of a tomb after dying is Jesus Christ. And he walked out of that tomb and was seen by over 500 witnesses, and he spent 40 days on this earth after his resurrection, teaching his followers about the Old Testament and how everything in the Old Testament that was prophesied about the Messiah coming, how he fulfilled it, that he is the Messiah. And all of these witnesses that saw him rise from the dead were there with him when he ascended up into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And there is no hope for mankind other than Jesus Christ. Because there is no other being that has power over death. You want to spend an eternity in heaven with God? You want to be free from your sin? You want to be free from the shame that you have of all the wrongdoing that you've done in this life? Jesus is the only way. The penalty for sin is death. He paid that penalty. Here's the problem. If you try to pay that penalty for yourself and you die, you cannot overcome that death and rise from the grave. But Jesus did. And he is the only one who did. And when you and I learn to share the gospel, we have to not only be able to talk about his life, his ministry, and his death. Here's the fourth thing this morning. We have to celebrate the resurrection. We have to celebrate the resurrection. Look, Peter goes into depth in the rest of his sermon talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its importance. He goes to Psalm 16 in verse 25 here, Psalm 16 verses 8 through 11, and he talks about the great King David. And this is what David has to say about our Lord Jesus Christ. I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will your Holy One allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And then in verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and I can take you and show you his tomb this morning. What Peter's telling them is what you see in Psalm 16. David is not saying this about himself. David is not the one whose soul has not been abandoned to Hades. He is not the one, the Holy One, whose body did not undergo decay. We know he died. We know where his tomb is. We can go there today. His bones are still there. David is dead. David is gone. And David knew this wasn't him. Because in verse 30, so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. That's the promise that God made to David to preserve his line, and that through him, through the line and lineage of David, would come a Messiah, a Savior of the world. David knew that, and what Peter teaches us here in verse 31 is that David looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Even the resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was necessary for your salvation, for God to come to this earth, to die, and then to rise from the dead. And Peter says, David, 1,000 years before this ever happened, 1,000 years before the resurrection, David says that God is going to do this through a prophecy that God gave him in Psalm 16 that we have recorded for us today. In the verse 32, he tells them very plainly, this Jesus, the one you nailed to the cross, the one that you crucified, God raised him up again, and we are all witnesses. All those that are standing there with him at that moment while he's preaching are testifying to the fact that God raised him from the dead. You know, you can try to dismiss and excuse away the resurrection, the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ any way you want. But when you study God's Word and you look at history, there is so much historical evidence and eyewitness accounts to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead that it's irrefutable. The only way you can say it didn't happen is to ignore the evidence that's put right in front of you. That God has preserved and has left no doubt throughout history that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Again, he's saying that the Holy Spirit has been poured forth on them. He brought that out of Joel, and he said it again here. There's three times that he mentions that in his sermon. And what you need to understand is that God has unrestrained the Holy Spirit and has set him loose on this earth. He has given him in abundance. It's like a flood that's coming in that you can't stop. It's just overpowering, it's overwhelming, and that is what the age of the Holy Spirit is. It's what He's doing right now in this world is a great and mighty work that God is asking you and me to join and be a part of. And Peter's explaining to them that Jesus Christ Himself is the one who's responsible for giving over this Spirit and giving us this gift. And then in verse 34, it was not David who ascended into heaven, but it was who? It was Jesus Himself. David looked forward to seeing, because in verse 34, he quotes Psalm 110, and he says to them, from David, that the Lord said to my Lord. So David is acknowledging Jesus, the one who God was going to raise up and place into a position of authority as his Lord. This descendant that was coming from David, David looked forward and knew that he was going to be someone greater than David. He knew that he was going to be someone that God was going to use to do great things, and so he called him my Lord. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This age of the Holy Spirit that we live in now calls us to share this gospel of Jesus Christ, His perfect life, the fact that He is God, the fact that He died on the cross in order to pay for your sin and my sin, and the fact that He rose from the dead to give us hope of eternal life. We are called to proclaim that without compromise, and I want you to know you can do it this morning because Jesus has all authority. Before He ascended into heaven, He told us in Matthew chapter 28 that we are supposed to make disciples and we are supposed to teach them everything that He has commanded. And He told His disciples before He left them, I am with you always, even to the end of time. I am with you always, even to the end of time. So we can live and walk in this boldness and confidence like Peter had in doing the things that God has called us to do. But I want you to know the last thing this morning from Peter's sermon is that you cannot do any of that in the power of the Holy Spirit unless you are willing to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because Peter tells us very clearly that this Jesus whom you crucified, that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. To make Him Lord and to sit Him at His right hand, as we learn here from Psalm 110, is to give Him all authority. Every authority under heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father in heaven. That's what it means to call Him Lord. But to call Him Christ means that He is the anointed one. He is the chosen one. There is no other way than through Jesus Christ. And the only way, church, that you and I are able to do the things that He has called us to do is if we are willing to acknowledge Him as Lord of our life and surrender ourselves to Him. Now, we can nod our heads yes, and we can say amen, but I want you to count the cost. I want you to understand that by calling Him Lord and by giving yourself over to Him, that means you lay down every right that you have to yourself. That's a hard thing to hear. It's an even more difficult thing to do. To live out the fact that He is Lord and give yourself over to Him 100% is a difficult thing to do. But He has not left you without help. The Holy Spirit, whom he promises, the one who helps you and me give ourselves over to Christ on a daily basis to live out what he has asked us to live out and to proclaim this gospel message now. Are you ready to surrender to him this morning? Believer, whether that's you giving your life over to him through the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel and to do the things that he's called you to do, or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've heard about this Jesus and the power that he has to forgive sins and to help you overcome the guilt and the shame that you have and to teach you how to live a life that will be pleasing to God, maybe that's something that you want this morning. In order to have it, you have to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to bend your knee and to open your heart and to say to him, I know I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness, Jesus. I trust that you are the only one who can forgive me. And I believe your death on the cross paid for my sin. And I believe that you are alive today. You've rose from the grave. You've defeated the very thing that holds me captive. And I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Would you surrender to that today? Father, thank you so much that your word is preserved for us, that you have given us your Holy Spirit who works in our hearts and our minds right now in this moment. What a privilege it is for us to live in this age where we can respond to you in repentance and faith. And God, where we can be your people empowered by the Holy Spirit to do great things. Lord, you've already done amazing things here at Fairway Baptist Church, and we know and are waiting for you to do even more. And Father, in order for you to do that, we have to give ourselves over to you. Holy Spirit, would you empower us and help us to do all that you have called us to do for your kingdom here on this earth. God, for those that are here this morning, that are hearing this message of Jesus Christ, and their hearts are broken over their disobedience to you, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to respond right now. There's no shame. There's no shame, Lord, in responding to you. You see here a very public thing, the gospel being preached, and we're going to see in the weeks ahead that the response to the gospel is also a very public thing. Lord, our desire as a church is to help your people walk alongside of you and to help those that want to profess Christ understand how to do that. What a great joy it would be for us this morning to have the privilege of taking a new believer and walking them through what it means to be saved. God, would you grant that today?